1 Thessalonians 5. I'm passing over chapter 2 for the time being because I do not want to lose our train of thought as we study this idea of moving from the life of the carnally minded to the life of the spiritually minded. I trust as you've been with us each service these last few weeks that God has been building as one message rests upon another. If you're just getting bits and pieces, I doubt that you'll get much help, though you may get some, and I trust you'll get some, but we really need this entire theme and idea. The people are about to pass from the wilderness where they've been living under law and dying into the promised land where they'll be living under the direction of Joshua and enjoying God's full blessings. The Bible says in Joshua 3 verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days. It's that 3 days that we've been talking about our last couple of times together. That the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Our Father in heaven, help us tonight, please. Give us a good understanding of your word, and most of all, a desire to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great phrase in verse number 4, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. We could really write that upon the doorpost of our bedroom and read it every day as we stepped out to greet the new morning. You've not passed this way heretofore. And because you've not been this way, you're going to need some guidance. Because you've not been this way, you're going to need some direction. Because you've not been this way, you're going to have to follow. What does the Lord set before them but the Ark of the Covenant, the place of His presence? Place where the Lord did abide. Follow me, I know the way. Follow me, I can get you across Jordan. Follow me, I can get you into Canaan land. Follow me, and this is the call when Jesus arrived on this earth. What did He say? Follow me. Came to Peter, James, and John, said, follow me. Andrew and his brother said, follow me. Said to the multitudes, follow me. To His disciples, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. When we start talking about these matters of being spiritually minded or being sanctified or leaving the wilderness and entering the promised land, the life of God's blessings, the response is always the same. Brother James, I don't know how to do it. Give me the 3 steps. Brother James, I don't know how to be spiritually minded. I've been carnally minded all my life. Tell me the 4 things to do so I can wake up a week from now and be spiritually minded. You know what the Lord said? He said, all I require is that you be willing to follow me. You cannot see this way from afar. You cannot study this route ahead of time. All you can do is follow me. When those spies went into the land in Numbers 14 and came back with all that information didn't do any good at all to the people who weren't willing to go there. Here's the good things about the land. Here's the bad things about the land. Here's the grapes. Here's the report of the giants. All of that advance information was meaningless to people who didn't want to go. And in Joshua 2, the spies go in the land, and you know what? They didn't spy out the land. In fact, they got into one town, barely escaped with their lives, ran back, and gathered no information at all, and it didn't matter. That group was ready to go in. Well, show me what it'll cost me to be spiritually minded, and I'll think about it. You never get there. Show me the process whereby you become spiritually minded, and I'll think about what... You'll never get there. The only way to leave the daily, dreary routine of being just enough of a Christian to satisfy your own conscience is to follow the Lord. We are walking by faith and not by sight. That's the call, and you don't get an option on that. God, show me how it'll turn out. God, show me what'll happen to my family. God, show me what the result will be, and then I can make my choice. He's not going to show you any of that. You may surrender and go to the mission field, and God never sends you there. You may surrender and go to the mission field, and you and your whole family be buried there a month after you arrive, and God's not going to reveal any of that to you. Well, Pastor, I would work on my marriage, but how do I know it's going to do any good? You don't. And God's not going to tell you. Well, if I raise my children this way, I know a lot of children that were raised right and ended up out in the world. How are mine going? God's not going to show you the future. You are going to follow Him across Jordan River, and then follow Him through victory at Jericho, and then follow Him through the conquest of Ai, and then follow Him through the occupation of the land of promise, and that's the only way you're going to have any of it. You must, by faith, determine, I am sick and tired of directing my own steps. I am sick and tired of living life under my own direction. I am sick and tired of being my personal final authority. I am going to surrender my will, surrender my life to the leadership of God according to His Word. And until you do that, you will not enter the promised land. You want to argue the Bible? Just sit there and argue it. You want to debate theology? Just sit there and debate. You want to contend about, well, I knew a guy one time who... Well, help yourself. Or you can just say, you know what? I'm going to see myself as being as smart as God says I am. Not very smart. And as capable as God recognizes me. Not very capable. Here's the deception, especially if you live in America. You may not have this much trouble in the Philippines or Central Africa, but here's your problem. You got yourself an education. Then you got yourself a job. Then you built yourself a house. And then you accomplished some things in this world. And all of those things, you look and you say, well, I must be a smart guy. Look at what I've done. I must be an intelligent person. Look at what I've accomplished. Name me one person who's not going to burn in hell because of your spiritual endeavor on behalf of their soul. So how smart are you? If all you've used your brain for is to get a big house, while everybody living on your street is going to burn in a lake of fire for eternity because you weren't smart enough to go tell them about Jesus. Now, that world out there might think you're a real smart guy, but I don't think God's impressed. And I don't think 150 years from now it'll make one bit of difference what neighborhood you lived in. We got a few acres out where we live. About one more week of rain and one of them will be above water. It was a nice place about 3 months ago, but right now it's a little iffy. We were thinking about getting on the news and saying, we need the government to bring some dirt in here because our land is woe. But we decided we'd just, you know, we paid for it, we bought it, we saw cypress trees on it, that's the way it goes. So you're not a very smart fella. I don't know. We got a roof over our head, and I got a couple of dollars in my pocket. We got a car out there in the parking lot. I got clothes on my back. So what? If I haven't prayed one troubled marriage back into smooth sailing, how smart am I? You see, when we think of a successful life, when we think of, I know how to take care of myself, when we think of, I'm providing for my home and for my family, are we thinking in the carnal terms of the world? Are we thinking in the spiritual terms of the Bible? So you kids all have an education, mathematics and science and algebra and physics and history, and they can't find Ecclesiastes without an index. They don't have an education. They have what everybody in the world who doesn't know God strives to acquire. Knowledge of the temporal without knowledge of the holy. Come on, if your children know how to do square roots and they don't know how to pray, you're not so smart. Your son can build a house and he can't build a relationship. He hadn't had much training. Come on, the American way is to measure intelligence in terms of dollars and trinkets and square feet and assets, and not any of that is going to matter the moment you step out of this world. Those are all temporal matters. I can take care of my own life. I can run my own affairs. I don't need God telling me what to do. And the proof is what? Well, look how much I'm making. Yeah? But where's the proof you can run your own life? Well, look where I live. Yeah, but where's the proof you can run your own life? Your children going to heaven? Relationships sound? Joy and peace in your heart? Happiness and contentment in life? See, we strive after all the things that we could get without God, and then once we have them, we look around and say, well, now what? And here's somebody striving for none of those things and seeking the Lord, and look around and say, well, what are you guys doing, man? Are you crazy? Over here, happiness. Look, over here. First Thessalonians chapter 5 said, sanctify yourselves. This world will deceive you. It'll deceive you. Young girls grow up and say, I want to be a beautiful movie star. And fellas grow up and say, I want to marry one of those beautiful movie stars. And they get hitched up about 2 months later, throwing things at each other, shooting guns at each other, divorcing each other, going down to Betty Ford's. Must not be all it's cracked up to be. You want money, you want fame, you want success, you want popularity, you want stardom. Ask Elvis about it. Ask Michael Jackson about it. Just ask around. Or you follow that arc. Just say, God, just show me where to go. I've not been this way before. Show me the way. I want real life. I want meaningful life. I want contented life. Show me the way. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that's completely, entirely. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's mine, and He's coming for me. And in the meantime, the desire of the Holy Spirit is that my entire person be sanctified. I'm a Trinity. You're a Trinity. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. I have a spirit, I have a soul, and I have a body. And the sanctification of all three is the Lord's desire. Okay? Now hold on. It's going to be tough tonight. It's going to be tough tonight. Come on, you want the Lord's blessing or not? I'm a soldier in the army, but this backpack's heavy. I want them to lower the weight requirement. I don't want to carry this much. I'm a soldier in the army. I can't hit the target, so I want to make the bullseye bigger so I get my marksman pin. Come on. I'm a soldier in the army. I want equal rights and equal pay, but I want an easier obstacle course and a different haircut. I'm a soldier in the army. Come on now. We want God's blessings. We want God's power. We need it. We need it. Individuals, we need it. As a church, we need it. We need it. So, let's look first of all at the sanctification of the soul. Hebrews chapter number 10. The sanctification of the soul. To sanctify is to set apart. To separate, to hallow, if you will, to make sacred. Same idea as a sanctuary. Something set apart unto God for God's use. Look at this matter of the sanctification of the soul. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 verse 10, by the which will we are, it's already done, sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse number 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Praise the Lord. My soul has been forever set apart from the penalty and the eternal consequence of my sins through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and one time forever I was set apart by God from those sins, from the penalty, from their consequence. My soul is sanctified. Praise the Lord. Forever. Okay? You hear that? Now let's do that again. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Come on, let's do it again.
Hallelujah.
Okay, remember that, because I'm going to ask you two more times for it before we get through tonight. You know, that one's great because God did all that for us. Okay? Now, then he said, I want your body sanctified. Know what he said? 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you got 2 Thessalonians 6. I want to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So praise the Lord for the sanctification of the soul. Thank God. Now, the sanctification of the body. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? That's common ground, common bond, common agreement. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Are you saved forever? That's your soul. You can take the body that your saved soul lives in, and you can sit on a Thursday night in a church and read a holy Bible, and you can sit on a Friday night in a movie house and watch sex scenes and listen to profanity. Isn't that right? God said, sanctify your body. Get it out of the hell hole. He's not going to do it for you. He told you to do it. You can take the same mouth, listen to me, you can take the same mouth and on Sunday morning sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and Sunday afternoon stick your pathetic little nicotine habit in that mouth and smoke on it. You know what God said? Stop it! He didn't say, repeat the magic prayer and I'll take away your appetite forever. He said, you stop doing it. I can, as a saved man, I can stand here tonight and preach the Word of God and I can walk out those doors and go 1 mile down the road and pull in the handy way and buy 2 6-packs and drink myself into oblivion. And God's not going to stop me. He told me, don't put that stuff in your mouth. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're not done with this one yet. Nice try. We know what modest apparel is. We wear it to church. Then put on our underpants and go to the beach. God said, cover it up. Well, you know. I know what? You men know. You're saved. You know what goes on your mind, your heart, when people, of the members of the opposite sex walk about immodestly dressed? So why would you want members of your own family contributing to that problem in another man's life? God's not going to dress you in the morning. He told you to sanctify your body. Isn't that right? It's an amazing thing to me that it's now fashionable to wear shrapnel in your face. See a kid downtown, you know what happened to you? Bomb go off? Those some rough war wounds there, kid. You don't look old enough been in Vietnam. Shell fragments all over their ears and nose and lips and belly buttons and everywhere else. What are you doing that for? Attention. Okay, we understand that, but now you're saved. You've got God's undivided attention. So just pull all that stuff out. Get some epoxy glue or something, fill those holes up. Nobody ever knew what happened. Just go and get that thing fixed up. Amen. Don't get a tattoo, get a temporary tattoo. You might break up. You'd hate to have Bertha Sue on your arm for the rest of your life. Be rough, wouldn't it? Hey. Don't you believe, according to the Bible, that I ought to take this body places God wants it to go? And adorn this body with things that God would approve of and feed this body upon things that are in line with the Word of God, not in line with the sin dives of the world. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, that worked pretty good. Verse number 14 says, what communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath light with darkness? Why would you fellowship with a Ouija board or a dragon game or a devil video? Why would you fool with that when there's so much out there about Jesus that you could could be paying attention to. Why would you read a book about an unclean spirit or a sorcerer when you could read a book about a Holy Spirit and a Savior? What are you putting your eyeballs on? Well, I don't like this kind of preaching. That's okay. Yeah, there's not much of it left. You ought to be pretty happy most of the time. Not much of it left out there. There's probably about 1 billion songs been written about Jesus. Why are you listening to one about a guy messing with another man's wife? Why would you do that? God's not going to take those things away from you. He's not going to do it. He told you to sanctify yourself so He could take you over to the promised land. Now you don't have to go. I'm not going to make you. God's not going to make you. Keep on listening to what you want to listen to. Watch what you want to watch. Go where you want to go. I'll be nice to you. I'll be your friend. I'll pray for you. You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. God's not going to punish you. You're going to inflict punishment upon yourself. Those things carry with them their own retribution. That fellowship with darkness, it carried its own retribution with it. It gets all antsy, you know. Well, yeah, we want to go over to that promised land. Can we take all this junk with us? No, if you want that junk, you stay in the wilderness. That's the choice. The choice is, do I want to give this body to God, or do I just want to have a saved soul so I can go to heaven when I'm done living after the flesh? Oh boy. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It's a funny thing. Really it is. It's a funny thing you think about. People come to church, listen to a preacher, tell the truth in the Bible, and go home and say, I don't know if I agree with that. And then turn on Brokaw and believe what he says. Turn on CNN and believe what they say. Why would you believe an infidel and not believe a saved man with a Bible? You know what's going on in the Middle East? Didn't think so, neither do I. Well, on the news, yeah. And hey, I got one even better for you. I saw it on the internet. You know, you give a monkey a lollipop and a keyboard and he could put something on the internet? You know that? I mean, just sit there and type on the internet. You say, well, no, it had this official... You know you can do stuff and it just... Why are you hanging out with infidels, getting information from infidels, taking instruction from infidels, getting direction, learning how to think from infidels? When you fellowship with God's people, read God's Word, listen to God's truth, and be directed by that. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I got things I struggle with. You say, well, you know, Brother James does some... Okay, so... So I'm the reason you want to mess up your life? I'm trying to get over there same as you. And I know the way over. It's to give up the things of this life and the things of this world that keep dragging me into disappointment. Dragging me into my habitual and easily besetting sins. Why can't I just turn loose of those things to pursue a father-son relationship with the Lord? Look, It's not the cigarette. It's not the dirty magazine. It's not the movie. It's not the CD. It's my choice to displease the Lord. I want this more than I want fellowship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what's so bad about it. People come up and say, well, I don't see what's so bad about it. There's nothing bad about that thing. It's your and my desire for that more than our desire for our Savior. That's the issue. That's the issue. It's about love. Do you love me enough to stop that? Do you love me enough to do this? Do you love me enough to adorn yourself in that? That's what it's about. It's not about law. It's about love. Sanctify yourselves. Cross on over. All right, that's the second one. Yeah. Okay. Be better if you did it on your own, but that's pretty good. All right, Ephesians 4. How about that spirit? Now here's where it gets really that part's easy. Here's where it gets tough. Because you might like Christian music better than the world's music. You might just like it better. You might like keep your flesh covered up. You might not like the way you look in a Speedo, or you might be afraid of skin cancer or something. I don't know. You might just be okay with that. You might not have any desire to drink or smoke or dance or gamble or anything. You might be okay with all that. Boy, don't some of God's people think as long as that body's sanctified, they got it all going on. And some of those people got that body sanctified are some of the meanest snakes that ever crawled into a church. And they got some venom, man, that'll poison everybody they get around. So the Lord said, something else I want sanctified. I want your spirit sanctified. Now let's take a look at this in Ephesians 4. I keep going over this ground, but I want to get this, and I want you to get this. The Bible says in verse number 20, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now look, that's the sanctification of the body. But there's no period there. Once you get rid of the old way of living, once you abandon the pursuit of the old lusts, you're not done. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look, righteousness, that's that sanctification of the body. That's doing right. True holiness is being right on the inside. Let me show it to you. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay? Now, look at righteousness. I quit lying to my neighbor. Isn't that good? That's righous. I'm not trying to trap you. Isn't that good? It's right to not lie. But if my neighbor sits there week after week after week after week and I never go tell him the truth, I might be good, but I'm not good enough. See, the sanctification of the body, I say, I'm not supposed to lie, so I'm not going to lie. But the sanctification of the Spirit separates me unto God to the point, to the extent where I gotta go tell that man about Jesus. I gotta go tell that woman about Jesus. She's gonna die in her sin. He's gonna die in his sin. They're gonna go to hell. I've gotta go tell them the truth. One has to do with the body. One has to do with almost strict adherence to law. Thou shalt not lie. I'm not lying. But God goes farther than that. He said, I don't want you to just not lie. I want you to go tell the truth. And that's a spiritual matter. I don't feel like it. I'm scared. I don't want to. What if they get mad at me? What if I embarrass myself? Well, then what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to sanctify that spirit so your fear is not as important as their need. Your embarrassment is not as important as their need. And your uncertainty is not as important as their need. And you know what we want to do? We want to sit in the wilderness and say, it's not my gift. We want to sit in the wilderness and say, it's not my personality. Well, you know what? Surrender your personality. Covet earnestly the best gift. Pray day and night to God and say, God, I'm tired of just living next door to people that are going to hell and hoping somebody else gets to them before Jehovah's Witness does. God, change my heart. How about that? Well, I just don't feel like it. I don't think Jesus felt like getting nailed to a cross. Do you know what he did? He prayed through to his Father until he got from his Father what he needed to do the job. He said, you know what he said? You have not so learned Christ. Where did you learn from Jesus Christ to only do what you felt like doing? You didn't learn that from Jesus. That's the flesh. That's the wilderness. That's the carnal mind. The spiritual mind says, I'm not only going to quit lying, I'm going to start telling the truth. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, here we go. This is good and this is right. Boy, he really made me mad. But I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to take it. Okay? Now, you know what? That's a whole lot better than getting into a big blowout and a big fight and saying things you regret later and punching somebody in the nose going to jail. Isn't that right? Get your anger under control. But you know what? The sun goes down and you're laying in bed and just simmering over that thing. Boy, I tell you, I hope that guy gets you what he got coming. I tell you right now, no offense, God, but if it wasn't for you, I'd go over there and break that guy's legs. I'm telling you right now. And come on. You know what the Lord said? It is right for you to control that anger. It's right. And that'll keep that body sanctified. But I want your spirit sanctified. I want you to root out the results of that anger. I want you to root out the outworking of that offense, and I want you to get that thing out of your life before the devil gets a hold of you. Come on. That person you're mad at, that person you're angry with, that person you're bitter toward, it's not hurting them. They're home sleeping. You're the one up all night. You're the one yelling at your wife. You're the one performing badly on the job. You're the one that can't pray, can't sing, can't enjoy church because the sun sets every night on your wrath. Your body's under control, so you're not doing anything about it. But your spirit's not under control and it's eating you alive. The Lord said, I want your spirit sanctified. Well, I just, you know, I prayed about it a couple of times and you just quit. Because God didn't fix it as quick as you want. That's it. I'm done. You want to follow that ark and get in that promised land? You're going to have to sanctify yourself. And you might have to pray about something more than twice. You might have to repent of something more than two or three times. You might have to just stay after God every single time the sun goes down till He helps you get that wrath out of your heart.
Now, you don't have to do that. You can just keep marching around the wilderness with three or four friends that see everything your way and mad at the rest of the world, but not showing it because you're spiritual. No, you're not spiritual. Your body's under control. You can keep your tongue from firing. That's good. That's good. You ought to have that body sanctified, but it's not good enough. Because there's no joy in not telling people off. There's joy in not wanting to. There's no joy in not getting even. There's joy in not needing to get even. And we're after joy here. We're not after just obeying and just doing right. We're after God's rich, full blessings on our life. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be good to not steal? Wouldn't it be good to not take money or property or things from somebody else? Isn't that good? My body's under control. My hands are no longer picking pockets. My feet are no longer entering homes and robbing the owners. Isn't that good? Now, isn't that better than being a thief? But it's not good enough. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God said, it's good that you quit stealing. Well, what I want is I want you to get a job. That is what that said, isn't it? Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Steve. Anybody else? That is what it said, isn't it? Didn't God say, I want you to stop stealing and start laboring? No, wait. We're not done yet. It's not even about getting a job. It's about God changing my spirit so I don't want anything from you. I want to be able to give to you. I'm not working for an addition. I'm not working for a porch. I'm not working for an upgrade on the vehicle. I'm not working for a retirement. I'm working to give to that missionary. I'm working to give to that evangelistic outreach. I'm working to give to that needy family. I'm working to give to that widow. I'm working to give to that orphan. I want to give. I don't have enough, so I'm going to work. How's that for a peculiar notion? Some of you may recall, I used to deliver the mail. And I can tell you where 95% of the mail from Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Ernest Angley, and the rest of the shysters is going. It's going to people who get their paycheck in the mail from Uncle Sam. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you if you listen to me. Why are people living in government housing on a government check, sending money to Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin? Because those men say, you don't have to work. If you'll just send me $5, God will send you 50. That appeals to people who don't put bread on their own table. That appeals to people who want a handout. They don't care if it comes from a Republican, a Democrat, or God. Come on, I'm in the Bible. The Lord said, I want you, number one, to stop stealing. Number two, I want you to start working. And number three, when you receive the wages and the compensation for your work, I want you to show that your spirit is right by giving to others out of that which you labored for. I'm not against helping poor people. I do. I'm not against helping people that are down and out. I do. I'm against you forcing me to help somebody that doesn't deserve my help. We take care of our widows. We take care of our orphans. We take care of those among us that are having financial difficulty not of their own doing. We're glad to help. We're glad to help. Because that all that money is a tool anyway. It's all it is. Just a tool to be used in the service of God. Not an idol. More of it you get, the stronger hold it seems to have on you. So just let it go, let her go, let her go, let it go. You know, that's a spiritual matter. You have to have a sanctified spirit to voluntarily and cheerfully give up what you worked for. We're way beyond not stealing, aren't we? Okay, now look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, so I control my flesh. No more dirty stories, no more cuss words, no more profanity. Isn't that great? That's good, isn't it? Isn't that good? It ought to be that way. Hey, there should never be a curse word spoken by a saved person. There should never be a nasty tale told by a saved person. Isn't that right? But God says, well, okay, that's good, but let's go farther than that. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, I didn't say anything nasty to you. Nor did I say anything worth hearing. Come on, 20 Christians get together and all they can talk about is Dale Jr.'s pole position? 20 lost people could do that. 20 saved people get together and all they could talk about was how Martha folded the prison napkins. Come on, unsaved people could do that. When saved people are with saved people, we ought to be conversing about that which will fill our hearts with more of God's grace. And encourage one another in the things pertaining to the grace of God. Lord, so look, I don't want you talking about the wrong things, but I want you to go farther than that. I want you talking about the right things. Things that'll help, things that'll boost, things that'll edify, things that'll strengthen. And then he says, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Look, that's sanctification of the soul is taken care of. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay, look, I'm not going after him. I'm not going to tell everybody. I'm not going to burn his house down. Though I've thought about it several times and got a pretty good way I think I could pull it off. In fact, here's my plan. Right? That's sanctification of the flesh. I'm not going to punch him in the nose. Got my hand under control. I'm not going to kick him in the shin. I got my leg under control. I'm not going to tell everything I know about his wife. I got my tongue under control. Okay? That's sanctification of the body. God's, how about this? How about we go farther? Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, 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 well. You know what God wants me to do? He doesn't want me to just not retaliate. He wants me to treat you like there was never anything over which to retaliate. He doesn't want me to just refrain from getting even. He wants me to treat you as though there were no cause to get even. Wouldn't you say that's
probably just about as tough as any call in the Word of God. To be injured but unaffected. To be harmed but unchanged. To be unloved and yet loving. Wouldn't you say that'd be just about the most difficult thing any human being in a body of flesh could do? So the Lord said, He said, you better sanctify that spirit. You better take your emotions and your desires and your reactions and your thoughts and your wants, and you better give all of those to Jesus Christ and let Him show you the way out of this thing. Let Him show you the way through this. I talked with a man this week, and we sat together, tears running down his face, as he told me about all of the adulteries that his wife was committing against him. And he sat there crying. And he said, "Preacher, I don't want this to cause me to fall out of love with Jesus." He said, "I'm worried about me." Tell you something, man, that's about as good as it gets right there. To receive an offense that great and be concerned that you don't offend in return. Pretty good, isn't it? That's better just controlling your body. That's Holy Spirit controlling your inner man. Pretty tough, wouldn't it? But the Bible says in this verse, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Uh-oh, look at this. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And when I got saved, the Lord didn't just forgive my sins. He has since treated me with kindness and a tender heart, as though He wasn't even affected by what I did to Him. It's like He's not holding it against me. It's like He's not looking for a chance to get even. You'd almost think, as far as God was concerned, it never even happened. You know what He says? "I want your clothes right. And I want your habits right. And I want the places you go to be right. And I want the outward deeds of your flesh to be right. When you get all that done, we've still got some cleaning up to do on the inside. And until you can go beyond just not doing what's wrong and get in the realm of, from your heart, treating others the way God the Father and God the Son treat you, we got a ways to go." Yeah, you weren't ready. That's what it was. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It'd be a whole lot easier to get off that cocaine habit than it will be to get out of the habit of being bitter toward people that have hurt you. It'd be a whole lot easier to get rid of that pornography you're messing with on that internet. And you better get rid of that. Better sanctify that body. But I'll tell you what else. It'd be a whole lot harder to get over that desire to see people that did you wrong, have God teach them a thing or two. You better sanctify that spirit. I don't want to be an angry, bitter, unhappy Christian because God hadn't evened all my scores. Because what if God started even in scores and He started with me? I mean, honestly, aren't you glad God doesn't even the score? So the Lord's prayer is that we be sanctified. He took care of the soul. He'll assist with the sanctification of the body. He'll assist with the sanctification of the spirit. But the Lord said, don't you just think you're going to run in there that promised land. You're going to have to stop here and spend a while. And sanctify yourselves so you can get over there. Sanctify yourselves so you can cross into that land. I bet you if we bowed our heads tonight, you ask God, say, God, I want you to bring to my heart and my mind somebody right now. In my heart, I don't love them as much as you love me. I bet God could bring somebody to every one of our minds. Okay, and when He does, listen, there's your test right there. There's your checkpoint right there. Do I want to be in the promised land or do I want to be in the wilderness? Because if you want to be in that promised land, whoever God brings to your mind, you're going to go to work in your prayer life to let God fix you. Not them, you. You got the problem. Messing you up, not messing them up. It's hindering you, it's not hindering them. It's wrecking your thoughts, troubling your soul, not theirs. You really want God's full power, God's full blessing. You want to sanctify yourself. You're going to have to just push some things away and say, I don't want to be part of that anymore. I want God. I don't want to hang on to that anymore. I want the Lord. Man, why hold on to something just messing you up? Why hold on to something just eating your guts? It's sanctified. Just push away from it. Draw nigh to God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank You for saving our soul, separating us from the eternal penalty of our sins. Lord, help us to be willing to separate ourselves